where we pause and remind ourselves what the Word of God says about life. And, you know, it's interesting, the big discussion in around this issue of abortion has often been, when does life begin? But from our vantage point, not from our vantage point, what we see in the Word of God is God says, even before you were formed, I knew you. And life is precious, and life is important, and part of God's design. And so we remember that. And, you know, I think of this whole situation. I remember years ago, probably one of the times that we really talked about, not in this church, but in my ministry years ago, and I remember someone coming after me and afterwards and saying, I thought you didn't talk about politics, because I stay away from politics. I don't think the power is there. And so for me, you know, that's not what I want to represent. But so I thought you don't talk about politics. And I said, I don't. This issue is not about politics. This issue is about innocent lives. And you know, I think in that innocent, that statement about the innocence of lives, the babies, that's huge. The babies that do not survive the womb because of the things that we allow in our world and in our country. But there's also innocent lives of moms, of women who have not been given the true picture. And I think of them too, and they carry the load. I was counseling with a young lady a while back, and not part of this church family, and we had talked several times, and I could always tell there was something going on there, and I just had the sense of the things we were talking about were not the issue, but there was such a grief in her heart. And finally, after about the third session, I said, something else is going on, and she says, I need to tell you that I made a decision several years ago to abort a baby, and I just can't get past it. And I think, you know, so many women who are in that place where they weren't told the truth, they were not given the true picture, and they live with the regret, and I pray for them. I know God's heart for them, that He wants them to number one, know that their child is not dead. He is with them, Him in heaven, but also to be able to know that His grace and His mercy covers that, even that. So I ask you to pray and just continue to pray for our country. Pray for, I really appreciate, frankly, our governor's stand on this issue. He's been bold about that, and that's as political as I'll get, but I do appreciate that he's taken a stand, and just continue to pray for the leaders and the individuals that the truth will be known. Thank God for science. I mean, science has just made it so obvious that's a baby in the womb, and that has caused the abortion industry to get back on their heels a little bit. So anyway, let me pray about that and pray before we go into this message. Father, thanks. Thank you for who you are and for your creation, those precious little ones. And I pray, Lord, if there are any ladies or families in this room that have been touched by this issue and are walking through the pain of it, I pray that they will know your love and your mercy and that your grace covers any sin, and you stand ready to forgive. And Lord, I'm not worried about those babies. They're with you. I know that from what I see in your word, but certainly I worry about our country that can be so callous about life. So, Lord, pray for our leaders, those who are in power and in government, that they will stand on what is right when it comes to this issue. And pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We're going to start into a new series today. And if you want, you can go ahead and head there. We're heading into the book of Romans. And that's where we'll be for a little while now as we think through some of the things that Paul wrote. And we talk a lot about Paul here because Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. So many of the things that we end up looking at, especially when we're in the New Testament, come from his pen. And I talked a lot about his story. Where that he was not originally a follower of Christ. In fact, he was in opposition to Christ, and it wasn't until he met the resurrected Jesus Christ, who he knew to be dead and in a grave, and then he saw him alive. It's pretty hard to argue with someone who has risen from the dead. And that changed the course of his life. So we've talked a lot about his testimony, as we call it in Christian circles a lot. But as we dig into, as we begin this morning, it's going to be a bit of a history lesson, because it's important that we understand the context. You know, anytime you jump into a conversation, if you jump into the middle of it without understanding the context of how this discussion came about, it's easy to be confused. And I think that happens a lot with this particular letter, is we don't understand the context, and so we get off track of what Paul's saying. So going to give you a bit of a history lesson. Sorry for the kids that are in school and thinking, another one of those. But we're going to, because I want us together to understand the background. And first of all, let me talk a little bit about Paul and where he's at this time in his life. Because this is important for, I think, understanding this letter. Paul, when he writes this letter to the Christian, to the church in Rome, he has now been a believer for around 25 years. And so 25 years, a lot has happened. A lot of water has gone under the bridge. He has walked through a lot of things in his life. Some experiences as a follower of Christ have been wonderful. They've been exciting. They've encouraged him. And some of what he's walked through has been hard and difficult and scary, frightening. He talks at one point about standing for some people, and he says, "My knees were knocking." If you've ever had that experience where, you know, literally you're shaking, you're trying to stop yourself. So he's had those experiences, and that's, you know, 25 years, he's seen a lot happen, and he's walked through some hard times because of decisions he made, which were bad decisions. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. He's walked through some hard times simply that came out of the fact that he was representing Christ, that he was open about his declaring of the good news about who Jesus Christ was, and because of that he suffered. And so this is all part of the water that has gone under the bridge for Paul during this period of time and the lead up to this letter. And so he's experienced a lot. I would describe him now as because of the time frame, he is now wise. And he's getting older. And, you know, I know that has a tendency to cause you to do some reflection. And that's exactly what I think is happening with Paul. He's 25 years in his Christian faith, he's drawn some conclusion, and he wants to share some of those thoughts in this letter. Another thing that you need to know is this is an interesting time, because probably for the first 25 years, Paul has been constantly on the go. He's traveled, he has been planting churches, and we'll talk more about that, but he's been constantly going. But he's come, in fact, I'm going to read you a quote just in a moment. He's kind of come to a lull in his ministry, a period where things are switching up for him. And this fits in. In fact, maybe that's why this is one of the longest letters he writes, is because he kind of has the time to sit down and really write it out, you know, spend the time. And so we see that in there. In fact, here's the quote that I was going to tell you about. One of the biblical scholars that I studied, Douglas Moo, here's what he says about Paul at this point in his ministry. He says, "What is most significant for our understanding of Romans is the sense Paul gives us of having reached an important transition point in his missionary career. He has been preaching the gospel for almost 25 years. He has planted thriving churches over much of the northeastern Mediterranean part of the Roman Empire. He has hammered out his theology on the anvil of pastoral problems and debates with opposing factions. He thus writes Romans at a time when he can reflect on what he has come to believe and what it may mean to the church." So this is kind of a significant point. It's kind of a pause point from him. And as he writes this letter, he is writing from this heart of to this church of saying, there's some things that you need to understand if you're going to walk the walk. In fact, when we get to chapter 12, and I don't know when that'll be, but when we get there, you'll find that's a transition point in the letter where he says, all right, now the things I've just I've just taught you about what you need to believe about God. I'm going to now tell you how it should impact the way you live your life, because that's what it's about. And so that's the background. That's where Paul is right now. Is he's going to lay out some things in this letter that he says, after 25 of years of ministry, this is what you Christians in Rome need to know. This is what you need to understand. And that's probably why this is one of my favorite letters. I got to say, my own Christian journey, this is the one that helps solidify so many questions I had about faith. And that's why I think this is such an important letter for us to spend time with. So that's a little bit about where Paul is right now in his letter. Let's talk a little bit about what's going on in the church in Rome, which is who this letter is written to, the Christians, the followers of Christ who live in Rome. And we need to understand a little bit about what their situation is. When this church started, we're really not sure. This is not one of the churches that Paul planted, and we're not even sure exactly how it began. Here's our assumption. Remember, we talked last week about Acts chapter 2, that day of the first beginning of the church, the day the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, the day we call the day of Pentecost. And the Jews, by thousands and hundreds of thousands, had come back into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which they did every year. If you could, if you're a good Jew, if you could, you would travel to Jerusalem. If you had the finances and were able to do it, you'd travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with all your fellow Jews. And they were in town for that reason. And remember on that day that Acts 2 tells us about, Peter got up and preached to all these Jews that had gathered together about who Jesus Christ was and that he was the Messiah that they've been looking for. And remember, we talked about the fact that after hearing his message, 3,000 Jews that day came to Christ. Well, some of them stayed in Jerusalem, but a lot of them were in from out of town. And so after it was over, they headed out. And so our theory is that some of those individuals that heard Peter's message and accepted the Lord as their forgiveness, as their Savior that day, were from Rome. And they went back to Rome and began to tell others about it. And so pretty soon they're leading their fellow Jews to Christ. Now you notice I've been sticking with fellow Jews because that's pretty much what the Church of Rome was at that time. It was Jewish believers. Now, there were a few Gentiles that came in, but if you know the dynamics between the Jews and the Gentiles, even in the early years of the church, they weren't too healthy. In fact, that's part of what comes out in this letter. And so there may have been a few Gentiles. There probably were a few Gentiles in the church in Rome, but it was a mostly Jewish congregation. And as it grew and as it prospered, it began to have more and more influence, and more Jews were coming to Christ. And it was looking pretty good until around AD 49. Because there's a thing about the Jews, especially at that period of time, but the Jews were always in arguments. They were always fighting. In fact, probably part of the fight at that time was between Jews who had stuck with the Old Testament faith and the Jews who had become followers of Christ, and they were debating with each other. And Claudius, who was the emperor of that territory, got fed up with the Jews. He was tired of it. They just were always complaining about something. And so one day he just said, you know, I've had enough. And he said, all right, I'm making an edict. All Jews have to leave Rome. Every Jew, didn't matter if you're a Christian Jew or still an Old Testament Jew, everybody, you leave. I want you all out of here. I've had enough of you. And so all the Jews had to leave the Roman territory. And in fact, they were, for about 10 years, maybe 12 years, they were not allowed back into Rome. Well, now think about what that did to this little Rome congregation. All of a sudden, almost everybody was gone, except the few Gentile believers that had come to follow Christ. And so all of a sudden, they're all gone, and you can imagine what that would do to a church financially, ministry-wise, you know. You're sitting in there, and you're saying, okay, it's you and me, you know. So, but in that 10-year period, something happened. More and more Gentiles came to know Christ, and this church started growing. And pretty soon, they set up, because all their leaders had gone, all the leaders were Jews and Jewish Christians. And so, but pretty soon, some of the men matured, and they began to set up their own leadership. And so after about a decade or so, then it was a pretty healthy church. It had built back up, and now there are a lot of Gentile believers that had become a part of this congregation, and it was going well. And about that time, they said, okay, Jews can come back to Rome. Okay, now think about this for a minute. So now here come back all the Jews and the Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers come back, and that first Sunday, they head back to their church. And their assumption is, you know, kind of like this. We're the Jewish, you know, we're the Jews, and so we're back. And so we really appreciate the fact you guys kind of kept things going while we're gone, but we're back now. And so they kind of assumed that, you know, the Gentile leaders of the church would now step aside so that the Jewish leaders could step back into their place and the worship's pattern that they, because everybody has their worship pattern, that they go back to the way they worshiped. And that was kind of the assumption. You can imagine how well that went over with the Gentile believers. And so that's the dynamic that Paul writes this letter. And so as we talk through this letter, we're going to see Paul talk a lot about the Jewish to the Jews and the Gentiles, because there's some real struggles there right now. They're in conflict. They've always been in conflict, but they're still in conflict. The fact that they're all Christian now hasn't changed the fact that they still really don't like each other. And now they're all stuck together in the same word as the believers, because that's all there is. And so Paul's writing in the midst of that kind of a situation. And he's going to talk about, and here's what he's going to talk about. One of the things we're going to see is he's going to say to the Gentile believers, God has a special place in his heart for Jews. Hasn't changed. And so don't get cocky about the fact that now you're a part of God's family as well, because he still holds a special place for the Jewish believers and for the Jews. In fact, if you read the Bible right to the end, Book of Revelation, I am one day away from finishing it myself. You're going to find out right to the end there's a special place for that group of people. And so he's saying to the Gentile Christians, pay attention to this. But then he'll turn right around and we'll see it. He'll say to the Jewish followers of Christ, he'll say, God has welcomed the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And if you don't realize that and start responding to them as part of your family, then recognize God's gonna have to deal with that. So he's going to set all this up. And we're going to see this discussion as we walk through this. But you'll understand it better now as you realize, oh, okay, that's what's going on. So as we get there, now Paul begins in these, as we dig into this, the first three chapters, basically Paul starts off by talking about the human predicament. How many of you were back here, were in Grand Island back during the 13, was it 13 or 15 tornadoes way back in the 80s? A few of you. You know, there's something unique. I don't know this as fact. I was not here, but here's I'm going to set up a scenario which I believe probably is true. I got to tell you, right before that happened, there were some people in some neighborhoods that really didn't like their neighbors. Really didn't. For whatever reason, either they mowed their lawn the wrong way, you know, they did squares and I like diagonals, or they didn't like their brand of car, or they didn't like the fact that they had parties, or whatever the case, but whatever it was, they did not get along until the day the tornadoes hit. And then all of a sudden, neighbors who maybe really didn't ever even talk to each other were actually out helping each other. Because, you know, there's something about a shared disaster that brings people together. Isn't that the truth? Well, Paul, in these first three chapters, is going to say this. All of us have a shared disaster. We're all in a predicament. And it is a horrific predicament. It is so bad, not only does it impact our everyday life and will for in our entire life, but it actually impacts our forever. And he's saying to the Jew and to the Gentile, you're in the same boat. You share this disaster, and you should recognize that. You got the same issues, the same problems, and you're battling the same disaster, and it should bring you together. But what will really bring you together And here's Paul's point throughout this whole letter is what's called the good news. And that's why Paul says, and we won't look in detail at this verse today, but we will a little later. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? And the gospel, the word gospel, means good news. And I'm not ashamed of this good news I have for you. The good news that Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of all humanity, and that he made that payment on our behalf, and that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, as the one who's offering salvation, when you accept that gift of forgiveness that he's offering, not only does he forgive you, but he restores your relationship with God the Father. You become part of his family. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew and then the Gentile. And when he says first the Jew and then the Gentile, don't read that wrong. He's not saying most importantly the Jew, and well, maybe we'll share a little bit with the Gentile. What he's saying is first the message came to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But it's not talking importance or priority. And so this is going to be key. And all the way through this letter, Paul's going to talk about the fact that there is good news that can change everything. And God wants to use that good news to change everything in our lives. And that's part of what we'll be walking through. But we need to understand what this means to begin. So with that in mind, now we're going to go to verse 1. So if you haven't, open your Bibles or your devices, get to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to walk into this letter. In fact, that's all we'll look at today is verse 1, and I'll read it to you. You know that's not all I'm going to do talking-wise. That's not the way it works, but let's read this verse together. Here's where Paul starts. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And you may notice, and one of the reasons why, and Paul, all his letters the same way, but some unique things to maybe point out. This is not the way we do letters, is it? When we write a letter, we kind of do the opposite. We don't start off by saying, I'm Paul and I'm writing you a letter. We start off by saying, dear, whoever, you know, dear, this morning, early service, the Logues were here, and I started off, dear Judy. And then I wrote in the letter, I love you, signed Mark. And I picked on them because if you see them on Facebook, they are, it's kind of gross. They just really talk about how much they love each other all the time. No, so, but anyway, so now he's not there, and I already picked on one, so I'll pick on him twice. But that's what we do letter. We start with who the letter's to, and then at the end of the letter, we put who the letter's from. But that's not the way they did it back in those days, and this is just kind of tidbit of information. They would start off with who wrote the letter, Paul. He's writing the letter. And then if you look down in verse 7, still early in the letter, who it's to? This congregation, these Christians that are in Rome. And that's the way they did letters. And that's why we know these are letters from Paul to these various churches. This one is from Rome. So Paul starts and he introduces himself. There's another reason why he needs to introduce himself. This is like I said early on, he's never been to this church. He's never met these people. And Paul, it's interesting, Paul was like a man without a country. And there's a number of reasons why. And you know some of this, and maybe some of that you don't. But Paul really, no one really accepted Paul. The Jews didn't accept Paul because he had spent at least the last 15 years of his ministry primarily focusing on the Gentiles. And because they looked at Paul and said, you know, all you do is talk to the Gentiles and you support the Gentiles and you've gone to bat for the Gentiles, which he had done in some of the councils they'd have. They'd have these big meetings where they're making decisions. And remember, there were some Jewish Christians, or at least they claimed to be Christians, who were saying regarding the Gentiles that were coming to Christ that, well, it's okay that they know Christ, but you know, we really need to have some conditions if we're going to let them in. So they were setting up all these conditions, and Paul went to bat for the Gentiles and stood up face to face, toe to toe, you know, nose to nose with the leaders, the church leaders who were Jews themselves, even James, the brother of Jesus, and said, hey, that's not right. They're part of the family of Christ because they accepted the forgiveness just like us, and you shouldn't add any conditions. So because of that, the Jews never really accepted Paul. All of his ministry, he had Jews who were following him around and telling the churches he was talking to, don't pay attention to him. But the Gentiles didn't really accept him either because Paul's background. He at one point had been one of the main religious leaders of the Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee. In fact, we're based on some of the historians, Paul was on the fast track to become one of the key leaders of the Jewish religion, if not the leader. He was that religious, but he was a brilliant man. And so the Gentiles always felt that Paul was just a little too Jewish for them. And so that's the position he found himself in. And so as he writes this letter to people who he's never got to meet, never really got that opportunity to develop a relationship, he knows from the get-go that they're going to be questioning, why are we listening to you? What do you got to say about to us that we should pay attention? And so he starts off this way in his introduction. He says, first of all, I want you to know that I am Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a significance here because in that day there were two kinds of slaves. There were slaves that were born or bought into slavery, not by choice. They had no choice. They either were born into a family that was already slaves in a household, or they were purchased. They maybe because of a debt, they had to be sold into slavery, and so there wasn't any choice in it. But then there was a second type of slave that came to a point where maybe they had been given their freedom. But upon being given their freedom or earning their freedom, they really appreciated the household that they served in, that they had. It was a good family that took care of them and never treated them like servants, always treated them like family. And so they could turn around and then choose to become a bond servant. And what Paul is saying is, I've chosen to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, this is my opinion, I think based on Scripture, but I don't think Paul made that immediately upon coming to Christ. That day when he met Jesus Christ, faced the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and for the first time realized, oh man, am I on the wrong side here? You know, this guy rose from the dead, and I'm fighting against him. Well, who would do that? And so he changes sides, and becomes a follower of Christ. But I don't think that day he became a servant of Christ. And here's why. If you go into the book of Acts, that book we talk about, you'll find out. We'll find out later from Paul. Paul, I think early on, that within those first couple of days of becoming a follower of Christ, Christ gave him a mission. And he said to Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And Paul said to Jesus, and he basically, this is me, but it's from Scripture. He said to Jesus, you're wrong. You should be sending me to the Jews. I know the Jews. I know how the Jews think. If anybody can stand face to face with a Jew and debate him about our own Old Testament scriptures and why Jesus Christ is the Messiah based on our own scriptures, if anyone is equipped to do that, I'm the guy that could do that. So you need me to go to the Jews, not the Gentiles. And so early in Paul's ministry, if you read those opening chapters of Acts after Paul comes to Christ, he doesn't go to the Gentiles. He goes to the Jews. Why? He hadn't become a servant yet. He'd become a believer, a Christian. He had accepted forgiveness, but he was convinced that God's good, but he hadn't got this one right. And it's amazing because everywhere Paul went, he messed things up. In fact, there's one passage in Acts where it makes this statement. It says, and when Paul left, there was peace. How would you like to have that recorded in all the history of Scripture about you? You know, when they left, finally there was peace. And I think it's totally because Paul was a believer, he was sharing the good news, but he was not yet a servant. He had not yet come to the point where he said, okay, God, I'm yours. Your way, not my way. And I suspect it was about 10 years into his ministry when he made that decision. In fact, there comes a point where he disappears from the scenes. And what we find out is he's sitting under the shadow of a godly man and a godly wife, and then they begin to teach him. And somewhere in that process, there comes a day where Paul does that. He says, okay, I'm here to serve you. It's not about me or what I think. I'm yours, God. And, you know, I think this is important because I suspect for a lot of us, that's the case. In fact, sometimes what we say, maybe we don't, we don't say it out loud, but we do this self-talk and we think, you know, I just don't get it. I know Christ. I know what my future holds. I know someday I'm going to be with him, but it just seems like I'm not going anywhere. I'm kind of stalled. I don't know what it is. It's stagnant. It's very possible it's because we've never come to the point where we've done this. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever situation, environment, employment, whatever it is, I'm there as your servant. Period. And Paul says, I came to that point where I, by choice, said, I'm yours. And then he started doing ministry the way God wanted him to do it and started ministering to the Gentiles, and amazing things happened. But it took him a while to get there. Maybe you're the same place. So Paul says, first of all, you need to know that I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says, secondly, I am an apostle. A sent one is another way, is what that word means. I am a messenger under orders. I've been given orders, and I'm following those orders. And like I say, I think those orders came within the first few days of when he came to Christ, when he accepted Christ as his Savior. He was given those orders immediately. He didn't follow orders for a while, but he was given the orders. And Paul's saying, I'm an apostle. I've been sent. Jesus Christ himself gave me my marching orders. And I'm following those orders now. And there's some things in that play. I think part of that is as he talks to those people, in fact, all of his letters, sometimes, like I said, people didn't really want to hear from Paul for a number of reasons. And some of the things he said were tough. And it's kind of like Paul saying, you know, I get it. You may not like what I have to say, but it really is not about what you like. And it's really not about what I like. In fact, it's not about whether you like me or not. The reality is I am under marching orders. I have been sent by Jesus Christ, delegated by him under orders to share the good news. That's who I am. And then he goes on and says, finally, I've been set apart. I have perimeters. God has set perimeters for me. And he said, Paul, here's what I want you to do. Share the good news. Share the good news. That's the boundaries that everything about your life has to be in that parameter. It's about sharing the good news. And so Paul says, here's who I am. So as I write this letter to you, you need to know where I'm coming from. And here's who I am. Now let me tell you what God has to say. Now, so I think about that and I think, you know, Paul's sharing his own personal story, but he's really sharing your story too, if you're a follower of Christ. And my story. Maybe that first part isn't your story. Maybe you haven't come to that point where you've said yet, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm your bondservant. I'm about you. Whatever I'm involved in, whatever direction I go, it's wrapped up in you. So maybe that's where you need to start today. That's what God is saying to you today. Just like Paul, it took Paul a while to get there, I think. But maybe you're saying, you know, I just can't. It just seems like my Christian life isn't moving forward. Maybe that's why. Maybe you've never come to the point where you've given over ownership. You've accepted the gift of forgiveness, but you've never given an ownership. And he's saying, okay, you need to do that. No more excuses. Give me ownership. And I want you to know for all of us, you know, although Paul was specifically sent to share the good news primarily to the Gentiles, we've all been given the mission to actually two things. Number one, he says, I want my children to show God's love. And then when I give them opportunity to be ready to share the good news. So that's all of our mission. That's not just Paul's mission. That's all of our mission. And so he's saying to you today, how you doing? And is your life wrapped up in that mission that The way you live, the way you act, the way you love others, you're always, always mindful of the fact of God, I want to do this in a way that opens up the possibility either for myself or someone else to share with this individual how much you love them, because that's the mission. And we have perimeters too. And our perimeters and our boundaries are wrapped up in this. Don't do anything. Don't do anything that pushes people away from your God instead of drawing him to your God. You know, I'd say one other thing that's really important for us that we're followers of Christ in the midst of this is Paul's going to go into detail, but he's already made clear that the gospel message is so powerful that it should remove any barriers we have between us, any contentions, any of those dividing things, those grudges that we may hang on to. He's saying, don't you realize that the gospel is bigger than that? And so if we're hanging on, especially with fellow believers, we're hanging on to something that we just can't let it go. They said it the wrong way, or maybe they knew exactly what they're saying, but we cannot let it go. Paul's saying, recognize the gospel is bigger. And bigger than that even is this, is there is a watching world that watches us as those who claim to be followers of Christ. And when they look at us and they see that we are in tension and contention with each other, then it tells them that the gospel really isn't that big. But it is. So what's dividing us? Paul says the gospel message is too big to allow it to continue. And then there's one more thing before we close, is you may not be a follower of Christ. When I say that, what that means is you may have never accepted that gift that he's offering of forgiveness. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants you in his family. He wants to adopt you as his child. He wants you to be able to address him as your heavenly father and know that that is a secure relationship that nobody can take away from you. And it all comes down to whether you accept his offer of forgiveness or not. Because that's what's separating you. That's what's destroyed the relationship. And so maybe his word to you today is, today's the day. I love you. I want you in my family. I'm offering to forgive you if you'll just let me. Won't you let me? Let's pray. Lord, thanks. We're going to dig into a very important book. One that helps us understand our faith, our relationship with you, why it's so important, what it's made of, the nuts and bolts of it. And your expectation is that knowing and understanding those things will actually make an impact in the way we live our lives. I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to have a little bit of perspective of the history behind this letter, because it will help us as we look through it together. And I pray that As we dig into this in the days ahead, that you prepare our hearts. There are things that you want to say to us that will establish our faith, our confidence in you, and our understanding in your heart for us. And so, Lord, help our hearts to be ready to hear those things and then show us how to live up to those things. Thank you for this time we've had together, and Lord, for this opportunity to hear from you. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God. grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Stand when I cannot stand, I'll fall on, 'cause you are a hope, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Defense, you're